Well, good afternoon to everyone. Certainly good to be here as we think about this day. Bill took about half of my scripture, so no, we'll get through this. But as we think about this day, you know, we have to think about it, at least I do, in reality. And as we observe this day, we know that it pictures future events. This day, indeed, is unlike any of the other holy days. And I think as we think about it, and we've read about it, and we've studied about it over the years, this day pictures a day of war. And as we think about war, war is not very pleasant, at least not to me. And it pictures a day of war. Can you picture Bill blew the shofar? And can you picture for us today, beginning this morning, of blowing the shofar all day long? Or other trumpets? Now, the trumpets were to warn people, correct? That something is going to happen, so a watchman had to be watching. Something is going to happen. There is coming a time of war, of battle. Now, you think about how Bill blew the shofar and it was so piercing. And I had that reminded me of, we live close to the hospital now, and ambulances go by and they do the thing. And thoughts go through my mind. You know, there's someone in there, they're injured, they're hurt, they're dying. What about this piercing sound? In your neighborhood? Throughout the nation? What about this piercing sound of blowing that lasts for a whole year? That's what the day of the Lord is. It lasts for a whole year. And warning people of what's coming. Jesus Christ, as we think about this day, promised that He would reappear as the Messiah to rescue the human race. So the human race, we think, is now, well, they're pretty bad shape. You know, we have the morals in this country are rapidly going downhill. We think about our leadership, and I have to say, what leadership? But Christ promised as the Messiah that He would come and rescue the human race. We're thinking in the future, promises that He made back then. Let's go back to one of our traumatic wars, World War II. Think a little bit about World War II. Japan. Pearl Harbor. The invasion of the Philippines. What was it like in December 1941, shortly after the attack of Pearl Harbor, as the Japanese invaded the Philippines? It was a time of war. Great war. And what goes on during a time of war? Well, I'll leave your family alone, and I'll leave your harbors alone, and I'll leave your gardens alone, and I'll leave your young daughters alone. War is a time of raping of the land and mankind. A time of taking and taking advantage of. That's war. And killing the innocent. And raping the young. And killing the wives. The general at that time for the United States was a man named Douglas MacArthur. And you recall that. He chose Bainham Corregidor Island as a defensive stronghold to fight against the Japanese, to protect, to take care of, to dig in. He was there to defeat the Japanese. Bainham fell April 9th in 42. Corregidor, 27 days later. This put General MacArthur in a terrible spot, a bind. He was ordered by the president to leave the Philippines. He was there to do a job, wasn't able to do a job. He barely escaped with his life. He fled to Australia. The Japanese, because he was this huge figure of a leader, the Japanese really tried to kill him, capture him, do away with him, because he was a tremendous leader. He arrived at Bachelor Field, 40 miles south of Darwin, Australia. And, of course, you know, when he was a big general, big name. Of course, when he arrived there, all the reporters, as they are today, were there, and they wanted to hear what he had to say. Why did he leave? Why did he flee? Why didn't he stay? Why didn't he dig in more? He quoted, he told the reporters, "The President of the United States ordered me to break through the Japanese lines for the purpose of organizing the American offensive against Japan. The primary goal was the liberation of the Philippines," said General MacArthur. Now, what does this have to do with us in this day? Think. Christ promised to return, to liberate, to free. And why is it so important that I talk about MacArthur? He vowed to personally come back. He said, "I came through and I shall return. I came through and I shall return." General MacArthur was surprised at this very casual statement, "I shall return." Now, what's so important to the Philippine people in that statement? Did they just let it go on and pass as another statement? And for us today, as we observe this day, Christ said He shall return. What does that mean to us? Is it just a passing statement? Or is it something we can hold on to? Is it something tangible? Something that we can look forward to? "I shall return," a casual statement. What did that do to the Filipinos? Even though they were still occupied, the Japanese doing all what they could there. It energized them. It gave them hope. It gave them vision that the man is coming back to rescue us, to save our families, to save our lands. You know what bombs does to when it hits the ground? Maybe hitting a garden, maybe hit a house, hit a group of trees. What does it do to them? It rips them apart. It tears them apart. The term battlefield, because it's scarred. The term, "I shall return," seemed like a promise of magic to the Filipinos. From that term, it gave them hope and courage, the stamina to go on, the stamina to keep fighting. They went out into the sands of the beaches and scribed, "I shall return." They dubbed it on the walls of the boroughs and on the houses. They even stamped it on their mail. General MacArthur said, "I shall return." It was whispered, where the Japanese couldn't hear, in the corner of the churches and in the families. It stirred, and it gave great hope to a people that had basically lost hope because they were overrun. A simple phrase, as we think about it, was a rally cry of homes of millions. Freedom. Freedom from the brutality and the rape of war. Mr. MacArthur kept his word. He did come back. He landed on the beach of Lyle Island in the Philippines in October 1944. General MacArthur was a physical human being with vision, the ability to make things happen, but he was only a human being. but He created hope. He created a fire in the belly of the Filipinos that couldn't be put out. He created that in them. Today He's dead. The dramatic events are of history. They are fading. But today we're here to observe the Feast of Trumpets, that Jesus Christ has put a burning fire in our bellies, so to speak, in our lives, that He has promised to return. And I think we live in the most exciting time in the history of mankind, because we have come from living without television to the age we live in now. We have gone through church eras and seen God's hand work. And I think we'll live to see the day, this day, fulfilled, because of the quickness of the morality that United States, the Israelitish nations, are going downhill. Matthew 20. We'll begin there. Another individual living many, many centuries before Douglas MacArthur made a pledge to return to liberate his followers. That personage was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. When He talked about these things and talked about this day, He told His followers, and He's telling us as well, that He would die for their sins and for our sins. He would be resurrected. He would go away for a period of time to heaven and then return to liberate, to claim victory. Not alone, but with others that will help Him. In Matthew 20, let's go to verse 17 and verse 18. And Jesus, going up in Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples a part of the way, and He said unto them, of course, they didn't understand many of the things that He was teaching at the time, and they were very inquisitive. And He said, verse 18, behold, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and to the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death. And you know, you can go on through the story, and Peter said, no, no, no. And others said, no, Lord, they can't. They won't do that to You. And verse 19, and they shall deliver Him to the Gentiles to be mocked, we know of His crucifixion, to be scourged, and they will crucify Him, and the third day He will raise again. Jesus Christ made that promise as the Messiah, the Christ. He would come again, free His followers from the shackles of death. Free His followers from the oppression of governance. And we know what that means. Satan's influence and this society as well. In the book of John, go to John 14, read a couple scriptures there. John 14, and certainly as we think of what we're beginning and going into, and just this morning, the difficulty to find a job, and certainly I feel for our young people, the difficulty in one high school, that it was a very good high school, and a lot of people from that high school go on to Harvard, Yale, and some of the other schools, and it's so very important to get a high score on the SAT and the scoring tests they take. Five of them, I think it was five, were caught. Was it five or six? Seven, okay. Were caught paying from $1,500 to $2,500 to this individual to go in and take the SAT, so they could get a high score, so they could get into a high prestige college, so they could get into the job market. Things are getting rough. And we as Christians, as we understand the Word of God, realize that things are going to get much more difficult. Thus, we are to encourage one another to keep the faith no matter what. to hang together, to encourage one another. Christ said He would return, encouraging us to hang in there and hang on to the very end. John 14, let me just read verse 1 through 3. This is what He tells us that is encouraging for us. We're going to go through a lot. And we'll read just briefly depending on time, that there was a martyrdom. There is to be another in our time. And I've thought a lot about that second martyrdom, why it will come, who it will come to, why it will come, how it will happen. But we've got to be brave and we've got to be strong, because Christ gave us the promise that He would return. Let not your hearts be troubled. Well, why should they be troubled? Because, well, yes, when things get difficult for us, aren't our hearts troubled? And we seek relief, and sometimes it's not always there in the way we would seek it, want it. Let your hearts not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house, He's talking about the temple of Jerusalem, the one that's coming, the very seats of God for us spiritually, are many mansions. Okay, what He's talking about, and we're not going into the Greek and all that, but what He's talking about is positions, places of leadership that we are preparing for now in this present age. We all have abilities and talents, and you've heard me talk about those. And I love to talk about the abilities and talents we have that you can give back to God's people, back to the church of God, and in essence, giving back to God. And He said, I have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. There's that promise again. I will come again and receive you unto Me, that where I am, you may be also. And wherever I go, and this is a tie-in that we're going to tie in, He promises that we will be with Him. And whether I, you know the way, you know. So where He will be, we will be as well. Whatever He does, we will be doing. That's what He says. So this yearly religious festival, God has ordained, the Feast of Trumpets, Baal read in Leviticus 23-24. It celebrates a future coming of the Messiah to this earth. He will take over the reins of governance of this world. Because we need it, I think, don't we? We need someone that is a loving God, that will treat people fairly, and will share His testimonies. And that's what the Old Testament means. The testimonies of God means the Ten Commandments. That's the testimonies of God. And we'll be a part of that and be able to share, because what they tell us is how we should get along with one another and treat one another. And the world needs that. The United States basically has forgotten that. And how we should treat one another. Let's go back to Matthew 24 and just read a couple of scriptures. Matthew 24, Christ's second coming, and I know we've all thought about this, will be dramatic. He's just not going to drive up in a Rolls Royce, pop out with His white suit on, or pop out whatever. It's going to be dramatic. It's going to be awesome. It's going to make, as Bill blew the shofar, it's going to make people stop in their tracks and pay attention. And say, what's going on? Shocking. Very visible. I've thought a little bit about this. No doubt, as we know that Satan's influence is going to reign heavily during that period of time. What will mankind think? Do you ever think about that? What will mankind? What was the guy out here on the crane putting up signs in front of the building? What will he think when that happens? You think he's in his past that he's viewed Star Wars, men from the moon, people coming from Mars to invade Earth, all these funny flicks that are on TV? That's probably exactly what's going to go through his mind. We're being invaded from outer space. And certainly I know that probably will be the case with Satan's influence. He'll want them to think the very same. Matthew 24. Let's go to verse 27. And it tells a little bit about what's going on during this period of time, that it will be a very dramatic, a very shocking time. And it says, "For as the lightning comes out of the east," that's where the sun comes out, "the lightning comes out of the east and shines even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be."
What reference was that?
Matthew 24, verse 27. So it's lightnings and humongous thunderstorms that will happen during this period of time. Christ told his disciples he would return as the Messiah. The actual day of the Lord will occur, but two important events, the great tribulation and heavenly signs, will come to pass. Christ warned in the last days that mankind would experience the greatest trouble in the history of human beings, the Great Tribulation. Verse 19 through 22, and we'll read verse 19 through 22. "And woe unto them that are with child." So it's going to be a very difficult time. "And to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight," and you know, we could go through this, and actually, to do it justice, many, many sermons and many, many Bible studies. But we're just giving an overview. "But pray that your flight be not in the winter, and neither on the Sabbath day. For then there shall be great tribulation," and it's talking about going into the fifth seal, "such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor shall it ever be." Now, how bad really is it going to be? "And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved alive," and it literally means alive. It is going to be so bad, "but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Jesus said he would return. He gives out hope to us, not only to us, but hope to the human race. He is telling us it is going to be so bad. Mankind will be so vile, so full of bitterness and so full of hatred, so full of killing, so full of morality, they would completely annihilate themselves except for his love for mankind, that he wants all mankind to repent and have a relationship with him, that one day, this is just the beginning, that one day they'll be in his family. He holds out hope for that. He gives us hope that that will occur. Life as we know it will disappear because there'll be so much violence, and the heart of mankind will be so vile. Mankind will be on the verge of complete annihilation. The tribulation will be stopped when God intervenes, the coming of the Messiah, and many, many events that, you know, we read about them, but what will it really be like? And it's almost hard to imagine. In verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars. And there's other scripture that we can relate to, that Satan has access now to go to and from the very throne of God, accusing the brethren day and night. And the very stars shall fall from heaven. So it's talking about Satan's being cast back down to this earth. That's really going to get angry. And the demons shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. So we don't know exactly what all is going on now at that particular time. But it's certainly talking about the calamity, the atmospheric disturbances, and heavenly signs. Verse 30, which Bill read, and Bill read verse 31. But it's talking about Christ coming, startling the nations, the sound of the incredible shofar, the trumpet blast. One reason why this feast commemorates the single event called the Feast of Trumpet. The blowing of the trumpets. The sounding of war. The sounding of war. Let's go to Revelation 11 and we'll read some there. And as we think about the loving God that we do have, and all of His kindness and all of His mercy, and our God is full of compassion and mercy and kindness, why do we have to go through this? Why is there this day? Why is there war? We could go back into Jeremiah. We could go through other scriptures that show what a loving God that we do have. That a wonderful God. And we could go into Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and tie all this together. And it shows why the people of this nation, of this earth, are going to have to go through this period of time. Because they're given the truth. They reject God. And they reject His testimony. They don't want anything to do with God. They want to do things their own way in their own time. Revelation 11. A remarkable vision of hope in the future. And that's what I want you to leave here today with, that there is hope. Just as General MacArthur provided hope and gave hope to the Filipinos, Jesus Christ gives us hope that no matter what, He will return and we'll be a part of that future. In Revelation 11, let's go to verse 15. And it talks about the seven angels, the seven last plagues, and Jesus Christ. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdoms of this world." And I can just imagine, Bill went into this a little bit, this is about the third woe, the seventh trump, and Christ returns. And I can just hear, and I can just imagine what this will sound like. There were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world, all the nations, are become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." Finally, the very thing that we have faith in, the very thing that we have hope in, a just government will come. And you know, we're going to be part of that government. So it behooves us today to learn what that government's about. What it means working together. We must learn what it means working together. And not so quick to judge. And verse 16 and verse 17. And the 24 elders sat before God on their seats and fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and are to come, because you have taken to you your great power and you have reigned." verse 18, a time of political power, political military turmoil among the nations. Yes, the wrath of God will come upon this world. Why? Because most people refuse the testimonies of God. They refuse to repent, and thus the fulfillment of this day. Christ's return to this earth. Very exciting. It gives us great hope, and it gives the world hope through us. Because Scripture says the world, even the trees and the grass and mankind, groans because it's hurting in itself for the fulfillment of this day. So real life can begin. Zechariah 14. Zechariah, just before the beginning of the New Testament, Zechariah 14, an astonishing event will take place. Something that from the beginning, and we began church back in the latter 60s, that something would happen to us, that one day that we would be changed. So an astonishing event here must take place. You know, and you'll hear more about that on during the Feast of Tabernacles, certainly the last great day. And I'm hoping, you know, we've been to the feast now for probably last 4, 5, 6 years that we've attended the feast, and nobody has really gone into Ezekiel, Ezekiel, the Valley of Dry Bones. And that is so inspiring to me. I almost went feast side. I almost said, can you let me talk about this? I'm serious. I want to hear about it. That's what the last great day is about. It's about a time of promise. And those promises being fulfilled. That is awesome to mankind. Awesome to us. This is talking about a time that individuals that have yielded themselves to God, that are dead in the grave, that are still living, that are obedient to the very end, faithful, assisting and aiding Jesus Christ with this end time event. Zechariah 14, let's begin in verse 1. Behold, it's talking about His return. Behold, the day of the Eternal comes, and your spoil shall be divided in the midst of you. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken. As we think about this hill, we'll talk a little bit about it. It overlooks Jerusalem. I will gather all nations to Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses gone through, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Eternal go forth as He has promised. I shall return. And fight against those nations. And when He had fought in the day of battle, and it says, and His feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives. Do you have that vision? Can you see a world in trouble? And He said, I will return. And He comes back to this earth, and His feet there on the Mount of Olives, and it splits in two, toward the east and toward the west. And then there's a great valley of half of the mountain, and it moves to the north and half and the south. And verse 5, and you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, because what is going on here to the inhabitants of this world? Jesus Christ will not be alone. He will not be alone. to the valley of Azel you shall flee, and you shall flee before the earthquake of the day of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with him. That there is a resurrection that must take place prior to the coming of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52 talks about that. A time that we look forward to, that the graves open up, the dead in Christ are raised first. And then we which remain alive shall be caught up in the air to meet Him. And we return. How long does that take? I don't know. The marriage of the Lamb, I don't know. But I do know He has promised to change. And I do know He has promised that we will come back with Him to the Mount of Olives. We will aid Him to change this earth and mankind. The Mount of Olives. I was going through some of the concordances and saw all the remarkable events that have happened at the Mount of Olives, down through the history of mankind, Jesus Christ. And there, again, Christ will return with the resurrected saints, changed from mortal into immortality to aid and assist the Savior of mankind. I shall return. The book of Revelation shows the seven angels sounding their trumpets just before Christ's return. And the blast in Revelation, let's go back to there and read just a little bit of that. In Revelation 5, and we'll briefly look at some of these. And Bill went into the seals, and it tells about the destruction of the nations and all that was going on there. And I just want to briefly mention a couple things here of Revelation 5, that this is what mankind will be going through. And just go to verse 11 and verse 12 of Revelation 5. And it says, "Behold, we count them happy which endures." You know, that's what we have to do. God has called us. He has given us Scripture. He has given us a spirit of understanding. He has given us hope that there's a better way of life than this one. And certainly as we enter the last days, we will be crying out fervently, "Please return. Please save us as you have promised." But it says we have to endure. "You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen at the end of the eternal, and the eternal is very pitiful and tender in mercy." That's our God. He's a loving God. A merciful God. And you know what? We have to learn that. Those are characteristics of our God. And we have to learn those things if we are to share in the future. To share in what this day represents. "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither in heaven, nor by the earth, nor by oath," or all those things. And it says, "Be careful." Let's go on. I was reading actually in James 5, but it was good. Fit right in. I thought I was there. And basically, 11 and 12, it talks about being worthy. Chapter 5 of Revelation, 11 and 12. And it's talking again about the angels round about the throne, the beast and the elders. And about 100 million there. So you can imagine how what that sound must have been like. And what they were saying, and according to, they were actually singing praises to God and doing this in a loud voice and saying, "Who is worthy?" And of course, Jesus Christ is that one is that is worthy. It goes on, as Bill read, and it talks about many of the things in the seven seals, and then it goes into the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord begins, and all the injuries and all those things going on there, the hurt to mankind. And you know, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing, as you know, the heavenly signs of the seven seals start out during the 2.5 year period, that the world would be like Nineveh and say, "God, we see and we understand." Scripture says prophecy can't fail because people change. And God would change His mind and not destroy, not have to destroy. It'd be a wonderful thing. So we hope and we can pray. The seventh trumpet announces the return of Christ with Christians to do battle on that great mountain and all that has taken place there. Everyone has seen Christ, tens of thousands of others now mortal beings. People will be terrified in this earth, confused and angry. They'll be hurt. Loved ones have died. They'll be hiding from fear. What's our job in all this? What is our job in all this? What are we to be learning today about God, what He is? How are we going to deal with all those people? Some of you people that work in human services, some of you people that work with the downtrodden, how do you work with them? "Well, you're bad, you're no good." With a loving heart, an understanding heart, a circumcised heart. That's the heart that we are to have. To be able to work with the downtrodden. Those few, and I don't know how many, but there'll be many left. And they'll be hurting and crying. And they've lost children and fathers. And they'll cry out, "What can we do?" And we'll be there. And we'll say, "He has promised." And we're here to help. Help you get through the hurt. It's okay. We have a loving God. It's okay. We'll get through this together. It's okay. That's part of what this day is about. Jesus Christ will come to be king over the earth. And finally, peace and happiness. Isn't that what we look forward to? A little peace and a little happiness. I thrive on that. I enjoy it. I'm going to wear this scripture out in Isaiah 9 because it is so meaningful for us today. So powerful. It's something that we look so much forward to. And it to me, I think, you know, every sermon, I'll do it. Well, not every one, but I really like this scripture. In Isaiah 9, Jesus Christ is coming to restore order to this world. He will govern. How will He govern? Boy, when we talk about Christ and government, the government of God, we're talking about ourselves. How will we govern? Did you ever think about that? Christ comes in your spirit being and says, "Okay, you've got Portsmouth, Ohio. I don't want to be over Portsmouth, Ohio. I don't want to be over Cincinnati, Ohio either. Or some of the other places. Because there's a lot of difficulties there." How will we govern? God has given us now a spirit of wisdom a spirit of knowledge, a spirit of understanding, but do we apply a spirit of love and concern? A spirit of love. That's what God is. So we are to think about those things and justice. Boy, wouldn't it be amazing? We could fire all the lawyers all over the world because we're going to be a society of justice. Yeah, I just went through it. 2.5 years. Stack of paperwork that big. And he goes through before the judge and he throws it out in a heartbeat. Isn't that amazing? Why? Thousands of dollars thrown away. Why? Because of an unjust system. We're going to practice justice. The book is full of it. All you have to do is turn back there and say, oh, your dog got out and bit my other dog. Well, there it is in the book. Restitution. We don't have to call the dog warden. Your cow got out and ate half of my... Uh-oh, how much was that garden worth? Sign over your cow. See, it's simple. It's simple. And that's going to be changed. And we're going to be part of it. Let me read this. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and verse 7. Now I know I've read it many, many times, verse 6. Unto you a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Guess what? We're going to be his right hand people. And it's going to be on us too. We have to learn it. He is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father of Israel, and will be the world and the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government, that it is continuing to expand, and peace, which there will be no end, and upon the throne of David, and on His kingdoms, to order it, to establish it with judgment, justice, forever and ever, the zeal of the Eternal of Hosts will perform it. Promise being fulfilled. There it is. Inspiring zeal, hope, a wonderful future that lies ahead, not only for Christians, but for all mankind. A time of great hope, great rejoicing, a time of healing spiritually, mentally. That's why God tells His people to observe, to memorize, to think about in advance the future coming of this Messiah, the one that promised to come back. He made a promise each year as we observe this Feast of Trumpets in the 7th month on the 1st day of the month. It says, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation.